From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our callers in just a few moments. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I've been talking this month about the prayer of Jesus, or the Lord's Prayer, the first part of which is focused on God's glory, the second part on our needs. I already talked about how we pray that God will give us our daily bread, and that when we do so, we pray in plural. I wanted to mention today how important it is for us to recognize the significance of praying, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven those who trespass against us." In other words, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And as we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we have a reminder that the debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. So if for even a moment you wonder whether to forgive debts, that idea ought to immediately vanish from your mind when you think of what the Lord taught us to pray. And he also teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," we ought to be immediately reminded to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. If you're clothed in the armor, you're invisible. But if you're without it, you're a guaranteed casualty. From the primordial garden to the present generation, the devil, his hellish hordes, well, they've honed the craft of temptation. He knew just what to say to tempt Eve to fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, and twice found David's Achilles heel, and then sent flaming arrows deep into his soul. So when you pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," don't just pray it as a trite platitude, but acknowledge as you pray that God is sovereign over all things, including the temptations of Satan. Tertullian was right to characterize the evil one as the ape of God. And Luther was right when he called the devil God's devil. Tertullian said, "Let us take note of the devices of the devil, a devil who is wont to ape some of God's things with no other design than by the faithfulness of his servants to put us to shame and to condemn us." And Luther said, "The devil is always aping God and trying to imitate and improve everything that God does." In fact, let me make the quote of the day a quote from Martin Luther, who said, "God uses the devil. He uses evil angels. They, of course, desire to ruin everything, but God blocks them, unless a well-earned scourging is in order. God allows pestilence and war or some other plague to come, that we may humble ourselves before Him, fear Him, hold to Him, and call upon Him. When God has accomplished these purposes through the scourge, then the good angels come again to perform their office. They bid the devil stop the pestilence, the war, the famine. So the devil must serve us with the very things with which he plans to injure us. For God is such a great master that he is able to turn even the wickedness of the devil into good. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think it's significant to note that when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Satan was the agent of the temptation, but God was the author of the testing. Satan used the occasion to tempt Christ to sin. God used the occasion to demonstrate that he could not sin. The very fact that Jesus withstood the temptations in the wilderness is our guarantee that one day soon the kingdom will be ours, that the tempter is going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and temptations will be no more. We'll enter the golden city with divine assurance that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll say it again. I've said it many times. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, is not a prayer mantra. It's a prayer manner, a means by which we may step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts, by which we may plunge into the unbounded ocean of uncreated energy. Much more could be said, but this theme all month is on the Lord's Prayer. I have the Prayer of Jesus, the book I wrote, available for those who support the ministry. It's replete with the study guide, as well as the Prayer of Ephraim. It's on a cross. I pray it every day, and I hope you will as well. Let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, Phil first in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. You have had a number of calls lately about how to be saved and how to know that you're saved. My question is this. I'm not asking if a person should go to church. Most of us would say, yes, we should. My question is it necessary for salvation and to be saved?
Absolutely. It's axiomatic. I mean, you're saved not as a Lone Ranger Christian. You're saved into a body of believers. And so when you become a believer, you are buried to your old life, you're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and then you enter a community of faith. You take up your cross within that community of faith, and you daily follow him. It's in the church that you receive the graces whereby you can become by grace what God is by nature. It is the church that provides those graces that transform us. So I think if you want to talk about getting from one kingdom to the next, you realize that it is by the unity of grace and faith and works. Now, they're not all equal. Grace is uncreated. It's infinite. Faith is limited and can grow. Good works flow out of authentic faith. Works can't earn us the great treasure of salvation, because salvation is a pure gift. But those who receive that gift do good. We're not saved by what we do, but we are certainly saved for good works. And that's why I oftentimes in the Bible Answer Man broadcast repeat what Paul gives us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, we should never think about running the race apart from the body of Christ, because we're not born in isolation. We're born within a body. We're living stones in the temple of God. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. The resources that I talked about are available on the web at equip.org. You can order them via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The prayer of Ephraim: O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, useless chatter, rather accord to me your servant a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother, for you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. We'll be right back with more answers.
O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. This prayer has been so profoundly impactful on Hank Hanegraaff's life that he would like to offer you a cross engraved with this very prayer. To receive this prayer engraved cross for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Marxism, rebranded as socialism today, is making a comeback, and in the politics of the progressive left, the makeover is complete. But Marxist theory suffers the same malady as every materialist theory. It contradicts the existence of the theorist. Other topics include, what's the problem with conversion therapy? Does Galatians 5 forbid the use of medicine? The films of Alfred Hitchcock in the age of Instagram, honoring dishonorable parents. Athanasius, a C.S. Lewis of the early church, the historicity of Moses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we will go back to the callers in just a moment. I was thinking during the break about contrast being the conduit to clarity when it comes to Islam and particularly about Sharia. In Islam, Sharia is state and state is Sharia. Certainly not in Christianity. But if you want to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, all you had to do was look at Brunei, because there the Sultan recently imposed Sharia. Even conversion, in his estimation, from Islam to Christianity, according to his exacting manifestation of modern-day Sharia, is punishable by beheading, by hanging, or stoning. Again, this isn't the 7th century, this is now. And lest anyone think that this is radical Islam, consider that of the more than 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide, a vast majority affirms the principles and the precepts of Sharia. In other words, Sharia has found near universal acceptance throughout the Muslim world. I remember former President Barack Obama ominously warning Westerners against impeding a Muslim citizen from practicing religion as they see fit. In other words, to question the tradition of Sharia is now considered hostility. And to impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit is characterized as Islamophobia, which leads me to say that we can only pray that Western elites will come to their senses and insist that Muslims abdicate Sharia practices that militate against Western jurisprudence. And as Ayan Hirsi Ali has emphasized, under no circumstances should Western countries allow Muslims to form self-governing enclaves in which women and other supposedly second-class citizens can be treated in ways that belong to the 7th century. Well, let's go back to the phone lines. As promised, Lewis in Bronx, New York, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to speaking to you.
Nice to talk to you.
Oh, okay. I have two questions for you, please. I have a pastor who says that Jesus Christ never carried the cross to Calvary. When all my life, I never heard that before, and I'm just wondering about that.
Well, it's not true, because both Jesus and Simon of Cyrene carried the cross. If you look at John chapter 19, there's no indication that Jesus alone carried his cross. What you have there is the indication that both carried the cross. When Christ couldn't carry it any further, then Simon was pressed into the service of finishing the task of carrying the cross to Golgotha. And this is why it's so important never to read the Gospels in isolation. They are synoptic. And then you have the Gospel of John. And when you read the synoptics and the Gospel of John in unison, one with the other, you get the full fleshed-out story of what was going on. And this is why we have four Gospels. It is important to realize that every one of the Gospel writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives their vantage point on what's going on. Never in contradiction, never in such unity that someone could cry collusion, but always in a way that corresponds one with the other, setting up the entirety of the story.
Okay. Oh, thank you so much. Okay, so I just want to be more clear. So Jesus, it's not like Jesus never carried the cross all the way.
That's right. Both Jesus and Simon of Cyrene, if you read, let's say, Matthew chapter 27 and Mark 15 and Luke 23 in conjunction with John 19, you'll find that that's the composite story, that Jesus carried the cross and that Simon of Cyrene finished the process of taking the cross.
Finished it, okay.
Yes.
Thank you so much. Now it's more clear for me. Another question for you is about the rapture that I have here, right? Say, I know that you, I hear you saying that you don't quite believe in the rapture of the church, how do you call it, pre-tribulation?
Yes, pre-tribulational okay. rapture.
But I read on Isaiah 26, says, verse 26, come my people, enter thou into the chamber and shut the thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as you were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. So to me that's a mention of the rapture of the rapture before the tribulation, isn't it?
No, I don't think so at all. I think that's reading a paradigm into a passage as opposed to reading the passage in the context of Isaiah's message in total. And I think this is precisely what happens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People have a paradigm, and then they impose that paradigm on the biblical text. There's nowhere in Scripture where you have a picture whereby Jesus comes down, takes the people who are the believers up to heaven. In other words, reverses his course and takes them up to heaven for 7 years and then brings them back down after the secret coming and a second coming, and then you have a semi-golden age. All of that is a paradigm that is imposed on Scripture. And if you want my full understanding on that, I spent a lot of time on this. Years ago, I wouldn't tell people what I believed. I'd just say, here are the various positions. But I spent the time, 15 years, researching this matter, and ended up writing a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. There's a distillation of that as well in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David in Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you, too. And I'm praying for your help.
Oh, bless you. Thank you. Thank you.
The reason I'm calling is, why does the Catholic have the Book of Maccabees, whereas the Protestants don't?
Well, the Orthodox do as well. What it's designated as is the longer canon. So the Orthodox position on this is that those books are very, very, and obviously there's more than Maccabees, but those books are very, very significant for historical perspective. When you talk about Maccabees, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees, it's very hard to understand what's going on in terms of the completion or the answer to Daniel's prayer without it. Because in Maccabees, you have the resolution to what's going on when Antiochus the IV Epiphanes carries out the very things that Daniel saw in his dreams. So Daniel in the 6th century was given dreams about what was going to happen with a succession of nations culminating in the Syrian Antichrist and his desecration of the temple and ultimate freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. That story is incredibly important. Now, the Orthodox, again, don't set doctrine or dogma based on the longer canon, but consider that part of the canon of Scripture. And I, for one, spent a lot of time with this because at one point I thought I used to call them the apocryphal books, and I thought these books ought not to be read by Christians, except from perhaps a minor historical perspective. But having spent a lot of time with the longer canon, the more time I spend it, the more I've appreciated the longer canon, particularly when it comes to what I just mentioned about Maccabees. I think everybody, every Christian, ought to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees again to get a resolution to what's going on in the book of Daniel. I did write about this in a number of different places, including my book, Has God Spoken?, which teaches people how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and also teaches people how to be able to defend the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back with more answers to your questions. A shout out to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Some give large amounts, and we're deeply grateful for that. Some smaller amounts, but collectively make this ministry a reality in the lives of so many. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You're touching the lives of people all over the planet. Out of here today. Look forward to more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast next week.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Perched against Hank Hanegraaff's bathroom mirror is a cross engraved with a prayer. O Lord and Master of my life, give me not a spirit of sloth, idle curiosity, love of power, and useless chatter. Rather, accord to me, your servant, a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant that I may see my own faults and not condemn my brother. For you are blessed unto ages of ages. Amen. Hank Hanegraaff feels led by the Holy Spirit to share this prayer-engraved cross with you in the hope that this cross and prayer might become as meaningful to you as it is to him. To receive this prayer-engraved cross, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.